and to hear every one of you, good to see you. Next week is homecoming, so we're going to be having a meal following service, with my understanding, and this is a great time. We have this every year, and it brings people back from all over the area, and it's a celebration, and it's going to be great. So don't forget, next Sunday is our homecoming Sunday. Looking forward to it. So this lesson is one of the very final lessons in the series called You Got to Make Your Free Place. And Bill Shawley was the name of the Portland Trailblazer announcer during that time. And for years and years and years, our family participated in front of the TV set in anxious anticipation of a national championship. Never happened. Never did happen. But it didn't stop us from trying and wanting to be a part of it. And one of the most frustrating things was when the game was on the line, a $50 million a year basketball player couldn't make a free throw. We see a disaster tends to be high. Pick up on my it's tends to be high. The line is called the chariot stride, where they take the free throw, that's 15 feet away. We can do that. Now, it may take some of us a couple shots, but most of us, we can make that shot. It's basic. It's basic. And there are certain things within our Christian experience that are basic as well. Maybe so basic that in its repetition, we forget what we're doing. You see, the question that I want to breach this morning, and as we look into the text, is how am I supposed to feel as I partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, now, Jeff, it doesn't matter how you feel. You see, the Bible says that we're to do this on the Lord's Day every week as we share in the body and in the blood of Jesus. So just do it. Well, nothing could be more wrong, because the Bible explicitly says how you feel is everything when it comes to communion. The Apostle Paul dedicates a great portion of the text to this understanding of what it is to have abused the partaking of the Lord's Supper. I was late in my teen years when I became a Christian. And when I had my first communion experience, I had no clue. It was not in the manual. I had no idea what I was supposed to do. I mean, we had a cracker come by, and somebody prayed for that, and then the cracker came by, and I just looked around to find out what folks were doing. Because I'm a big guy, and it didn't look like much of a cracker. I figured if I took the whole thing, they would replace it. And then this little tiny thing of fruit juice, they talked about wine. They talked about the fruit of the vine, and in my understanding at that point it was wine. And so I thought, this is the church I want to go to. And so it was a wonderful thing of that, and I remember doing it. And as I grew in my faith, I began to realize the significance of what I had done out of ignorance before. And now that it's been over 40 years since I have been partaking of the Lord's Supper every single Sunday, I'm in danger of repetition, having missed it once. And so that's why we're doing what we're doing today. It is as basic as it can be, this understanding of what it is to take the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, in the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, at the reading in 1 Corinthians, the church here had combined, as did, I believe, every New Testament church in the first century, combined a communal meal along with the elements of the Lord's Supper. It was not as it was not a matter of having it during services. It was a matter of the Lord's Supper was taken during a meal, during a fellowship. And in that case, and the Apostle Paul was very upset with the Corinthian church. I mean, his rebuke begins in verse 17 and then goes all the way to the end of the 11th chapter. And the things that he says are things like this. So you come to this meal, and some of you are hungry when you come. Some are hungry because they skip the meal, and some are hungry because they don't have any food. And when you sit down to take this meal, some of you with money sit in the premier seats, and some of you don't get to do that. I'm here to tell you that you have homes to eat in, and that this meal is more than just a potluck. This meal is a celebration of the body and blood of Jesus himself. And he said, it's an important thing for you not to miss that point, because some of you have missed the point, and the entire church is suffering because of it. He says, some of you are sick because you have missed the point. Some of you are sick because anything was unsafe. Some of you are also sleeping, and that doesn't mean a nap. That means they're dead because you have abused the table of the Lord's Supper. So let everyone examine themselves and then take of the element of the body and of the blood. And then he says something that's important. He says you must discern the body. I don't know what that means, but I've said it. He said, when we take of the communion, we are to discern the body. We are to have a heart for this assembly. We are to have a heart for this assembly. Communion is not something you do by yourself. Understand what I'm saying? Communion is something we do together. The reason that the church assembled here at this place is because we commune together. It's something we share with one another. And particularly, elders have the idea of having us partake in various tables around this room. I think they were genius in doing that. And then we all get to kind of have a little one-on-one time with each other to encourage and say hello, maybe give a hug. I think it's profound and completely different to discern the body, to discern the body. So when we take of this Lord's Supper, we don't do that to fill our bellies, but to fill our souls and to make us aware of the people that surround us. Archbishop Oscar Romero himself was there. My hunger is my physical problem, but the hunger of my neighbor is my spiritual problem. And it needs more attention than my own. Discerning the body. I was in Africa one time and we were traveling on the road. We were passing through a village and we hadn't eaten anything. And we looked at the back and there was a couple of loaves of bread that had been there. And they'd been there quite a while, clearly. You know, they had pho. Over the top. And we were complaining about it. And I was like, you know, we should think more carefully. It's just getting food in this Africa. I'll tell you what, I need some good food and now I'm getting food. Anyway, let's get the bread up and we pulled out of our knife, began to peel and cut it off to get to it. It just seems like all the size of the future. And then we sliced it out and other people when it ate it. But as looked down and you saw about 11 kids underneath a jeep that had gobbling down that molten crust. And I thought to myself, but that is really where it is. It's a reminder of God's blessing and a reminder of the world's greatest need still. The feeding of the little children and keeping the drop of the road we don't have to. Abraham Lincoln said, "I'm sorry for the man who can't feel the whip when it's laid on another man's back." We need to discern this body. We need to discern God's creation to be aware of. We recognize communion because of its significance to the crucifixion of Christ. And we see the relevance of the Lord's Supper as his disciples gathered together to partake of the Passover meal. This was on Thursday before the Friday where Jesus was crucified. This evening had been dedicated to the Passover meal. Now, there's nothing significant about the Passover meal in and of itself, insomuch as it wasn't unusual. They did this all the time. Yet this Passover meal was something they had done since infancy. But something happened in the middle of the Passover meal on that Thursday night, the night of Jesus' arrest, the night of his torture and humiliation, began with the Passover meal. The Passover was merely a shadow of the Lord's Supper, and also of the crucifixion and the death of Jesus, but was first initiated on the night of judgment back in the land of Egypt. I think we know this. We understand where Passover came from, right? Like that. Passover means you passed over. That means that the judgment of God passed over the home that had the blood of the lamb sprinkled on the lintel and on the doorpost. It literally happened just like that. The account is found in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. And I don't know if we have enough room to put that on, do we? Exodus chapter 12, 1 through 2. No. The experience was the final plague that God had given the Egyptians. They had gone through the Nile in terms of blood. They had gone through boils and bugs and the death of their livestock, all of that happened. But what was going to happen on this evening was that God was going to come and he was going to kill the firstborn male of every family. Now, a lot of us think that's his baby. That's not. How many of you are firstborn male in your family? Anybody here? Firstborn male? I was the last born male. But adults well handed on that time, by the way. And as this is happening, there were various instructions that were made clear. The timing of this is remarkable. It was right in the middle of the year. God gives us a new beginning, a new relevance, an opportunity for the Jews to gather together in preparation for their own deliverance from Egypt. It doesn't matter whether it's June or July or August or September when you come to Christ, unless it's the time you begin. And then it means everything. The passage reveals the prior. The Jews gathered together for 10 days in preparation. This time of celebration of the Passover meal became something so significant, so important. It wasn't done without consideration. Around my house on Thanksgiving, the process of that one meal takes about a week. Have you ever had that Thursday happen and realize that you don't have a turkey yet? What are we thinking? What saying that is that? And so we ran out of the store and got one of those turkey loaves, like Pepperidge Farm, kind of mystery meat in a can. It was a sorry substitute. The world's all about. And you gotta get that frozen turkey early, because it takes several days to thaw before you can even eat it. So this Passover that they were enjoying together, it took 10 days just to prepare for it. And number one, in this circumstance, they were to kill the lamb. A lamb had to be killed in order to experience the Passover feast. And of course we understand that this is a prophetic circumstance. It is going to be a foretaste of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself, who gave himself up to die for us. The Passover meal served as a reminder that a sacrifice had to be made in order for there to be a removal of sin. Then secondly, they were to apply the blood to the doorpost. So the lamb's blood was then taken and applied on one side and then on the top of that doorpost. And it would serve as something more important than they could have imagined. I remember when they were told to put the blood on the side and on the top. They must have wondered why. And I wonder how many didn't do it. I wonder how many didn't do it because they thought it was separate. That doesn't make sense. We never had to do this before. What possible difference could this make? Except this was the night. This was the night of the visitation of God upon the Egyptians and all people who were not obedient to apply the blood of the Lamb to their houses. They were to kill the Lamb. They were to put blood on the doorpost. They were to stay in the house. Isn't that interesting? The command was, once you close that door, stay inside. Why? Why? I was talking to a good friend of mine who was a minister in L.A. during the Watts riots. And that's before a lot of people. But this riot took over the entire city. It was mayhem. And the preacher was telling me that they decided right in the afternoon, as the looting got out of control, that all church members were invited to come to the building. And so they all came to the building. They barricaded the door. And they had one side of the building with nothing but stained glass windows. And as the evening went on, that terrible evening went on, with the gunfire and the shouting, they were sitting inside. With the doors barricaded, they saw all of it happening outside. None of it inside. Until late at night, they could see the fires raging through their stained glass windows, trying to survive that night. That was the night of Passover. Think of what it sounded like in the streets on the night of Passover. When the visitation of God came and people were dying, babies were dying. Infants were dying, toddlers were dying, teenagers were dying, full-grown men were dying, seniors were dying, lying in the streets, dead, and nobody can explain, nobody can understand what is happening. And God said to his people, go inside, mark your door with blood, and lock the door. Stay inside the house. What was that night sound like? I'm going to tell you, I think that for us, there's something to say for the protection of the family of God. And what I mean by that is the joy of Jesus Christ. There is something to be said for this home, for this house. This is not just a building where we gather together. It is a sanctuary. It is a place of salvation. It is a place of recovery. It is a place of joy and love and fellowship and laughter and tears. It is all of those things. I tell you, for me, I'm always going to stay in the house. This is my house. This is where I stay. God told them to stay in the house. Next, they were to kill and eat the lamb. It's interesting about this. I don't know that you need instructions to kill and eat the lamb. It's not like it was an unusual food. But they were told to eat it. And then they were told this: eat it all. Because you can't save any until morning. Everybody put your Tupperware away. Because this you're going to eat, and you can't save any until morning. The problem is, a lamb is a pretty big meal for a typical family. Lamb is a pretty big meal. And so another provision here was made. Not only were they to eat the lamb, and that they couldn't keep it until the next day, but if they looked out and saw that they had leftovers, they were told by God to call upon their neighbor and share it. They were called to understand what had to happen to them. They had to open the door. They had to open the door. There was a bit of risk when it came to sharing what God had given them. And folks, I've got to make a comparison to the sharing of our faith. This has been a year and a half of sharing our faith. And I have to tell you, it must continue. It must continue. We cannot have what we have in this place only to ourselves. For there are so many lost and dying that need to hear it too, need to feel it too. And I'm going to tell you something else. God doesn't have a plan B. If we don't tell him, nobody would. So in Exodus chapter 12, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of the month each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for his household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their neighbor. Having taken into account the number of people there are, you are determined the amount of land needed in accordance with each what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. You may take them from the sheep or the goats. Now here in Matthew chapter 26, in Matthew chapter 26, we have the account of the Lord's Supper. We have the account of what is called the Last Supper. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparation to eat Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him that Jesus said, 'My appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples in your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. Passover had some preparation. In order to celebrate Passover, you had to have lamb, you had to have fruit, you had to have spices, you had to have wine. All of these things you had to have in preparation, and those preparations had to be made in advance for this to happen. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and this was the eighth day of the feast. You understand that the Passover feast takes a solid 8 days. There's a lot of preparation in the room. Now, we've done this before. I've done this before a couple of times. And that's called a Seder feast, have a Passover meal. And the preparation of the lamb, the room's got to be clean. The room has got to be spotlessly clean. The cleaning takes multiple attempts to get it clean enough, because the danger is this: There might be a crumb of bread in this room, and if there's bread in here, there's yeast in here, and yeast is a no-no on the pastor. And so the cleaning had to be done, and it had to be done over the course of hours to make sure it was clean enough. And then all of these elements are brought together for the feast. Now, the necessary preparations then get into something that was pretty well understood. But perhaps more than we think. Remember what Paul said when he talked about taking of the Lord's Supper? He said, this is what he meant. He said, let a man examine himself and then take it. So what are we supposed to feel when we're taking the Lord's Supper? Which we will in just moments. What are we supposed to feel? We are supposed to feel a sense of understanding as to what we're bringing to the table. Let me ask you a question. Do you take communion well? Do you take communion well? Let us examine ourselves before we work. And Jesus interrupts this Passover meal twice. One time he interrupts it to say something that would have shaken those in the room to the very core. Because he said this, as the meal was being divided, he looked out upon his company and he said, there is one of you who will betray me. There's one of you who will betray me. Now, when faced with this news, the disciples were cut deeply into their heart and began to question themselves. Remember the passage says, it says, they say, what is it me? Is it you? I think it's probably you. Is it me? Paul says, you've got to examine yourself. And Jesus interrupts the Passover meal. This is not part of the ceremony. He says, there's one of you who's going to betray me. Continuing to take it from you. And what does Jesus see? He says, is it I? Do you think he knew it was him? You think he knew it was him? Sure he knew it was him. You know what he wanted to know? Does Jesus know me? Does Jesus know me? He said, one of you will betray me. Judas said, is it I? Lord. And Jesus said, you said. You see what has happened here at this moment. What happens here at this moment is this. The Passover feast has now turned into the Lord's Supper. The Passover feast has now turned into the Lord's Supper. And the distinction is this. The Passover feast was a remembering of what God did to Egypt. The Lord's Supper is a remembering of what Christ did for us. That's what the Lord's Supper is. That's what we're about to share together. And Jesus, in the middle of this Jewish ceremony, switches it around. And says, there'll be a time when you'll take of my body, you'll eat of my flesh, and you'll drink of my blood that I freely give to you. And from that moment on, it's always been the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. And there was joyful anticipation. When we come together for the Lord's Supper, we do so with joy and anticipation. Okay, so it was my first Sunday taking the Lord's Supper. And I remember looking around. And I saw that it's important to drink the cup and then put it back. You can't keep it. You can't keep it. It's important not to take the whole cup. Because it looks like there's been seconds. Nobody's bringing more food around.
You just take a little bit off and you put it in your mouth. You don't comment on the freshness of the crack. Okay, you're not there for a food review, all right? Just take the cracker, take the cup, put the cup back, and then giving. Giving was always a part of that moment. I remember the guy said, "Look, he said, not far from the Lord's Supper, but we won't be here. I thought, well, it's not for the Lord's Supper, right? He was done." I remember it in Illinois again. And you know how I was thinking? I was like 17. I didn't have any money. I didn't have any money. So I remember, and don't judge me. I remember I didn't have any money. But when the basket came over, I put my hand in the middle and just swirled it around. Put it back out. Said, yeah, took care of that. God does not hold it against you, you can't do it. Let me share with you the joyful anticipation of the one tiny story. There was a church in Milan, Italy that was bombed out in World War II. All of the walls of the church fell outward into the street, except one. The wall, and the only wall that was left standing, was the one that had Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper painted on. Saved for all time. Food demonstrates atonement. Food demonstrates you can't eat anything, but that something has to die. Whether you tear it out of the ground or you pick it off of a tree, something that is alive has to die for us to eat, for us to have a meal. And when you go into the steakhouse and they bring you that piece of T-bone, we're grateful for the fact that we never had to look the cow in the eye before we ate the meal. But we know somewhere far back that something had to die for me to eat. And in just a couple moments, I want you to realize that someone had to die for us to do what we are about to do. And that is share. Not in the pastor room, but in the Lord's Again, to you who are guests, we all get up and we just make our way to these tables, whichever one is closest to you. It's not unusual for somebody to say hi, to your hat on the back or other on the neck. Those things happen all the time. You land in the table and then you give it back to your seat when you want to. When you want to. Let me, however, just offer a little prayer. Father in heaven, we're grateful. More than we know. And Lord, we want to start over. We want to roll back the clock in our participation in taking the Lord's Supper. If someone had to die for us to be able to do this, and because of this, we're grateful for the blood. Father, we love you. And we are going to take an offering at the same table today. But it's not like it's an afterthought. It's not something we just squeeze into the service. But our giving is an act of faith directed by God Himself. And so we do it proudly with anticipation of the blessing. Father, as we take together, we offer this in Jesus' name.